We thank you, Heavenly Father, that because the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, we can have our sins forgiven. Our old sin nature is dealt with at the cross. And through our union with Christ, we have died with him. And then we have been raised together with him to live in newness of life. Thank you that because he lives, we can face today and we can face tomorrow. We're grateful, Father, for the reality of the hope that is ours in Christ. Amen. As we continue our series on the 43 provisions that God has made for us in his grace, we come to one that is very precious and dear to Christians, and that's the fact that we are complete in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Beware, Paul says to the Colossians, and therefore to us, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Be careful about not only what you hear, but what you believe, because there are those who come to you and will try to deceive you. And they will come with all kinds of philosophies and vain deceit. Empty deceit, deceitful words designed to get you off track in what you believe and therefore how you live. Beware, Paul says to them, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So here is a serious warning about going back to the basics that are no longer part of the Christian life, going back to law-keeping and the basics of what God taught the nation of Israel in the basics of the law, the revelation that God gave in the law, which now has been superseded into a much more abounding revelation through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, be careful that you don't believe philosophies, that you are on guard for vain deceit. Satan's plan of evil is, once you're saved, is to deceive you. To deceive you into taking scripture that doesn't belong to the body of Christ and trying to apply that. Satan will try to get us to use scripture wrongly and to read verses of Scripture and try to apply them to the Christian life when they don't. Law-keeping is a clear example of that. The traditions of men. Be careful what you accept as gospel truth. Be sure that you are studying the Word of God, Paul tells Timothy. Be sure you study the Word of God, rightly divide it. Be sure that you do not fall prey to vain deceit and follow the tradition of men rather than the teaching of God's word. How much of religion today follows vain deceit, philosophies of men, and traditions of men? The vast majority of religions are packed with the traditions of men rather than the word of God. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. These three stand in opposition to knowing and learning Christ. Philosophy, vain deceit, and the traditions of men. Verse 9, for in him, and not in the traditions of men, not in vain deceit, not in philosophies, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in bodily form. Everything that is true of God, all of the sum total of all that God is, dwells in bodily form in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God and possesses all of the attributes of deity, all of them. When he left heaven and became a man, he did not leave behind any of his attributes, and that's why he was able to know all things. That's why he was able to see things while physically present in one place. He was able to know what was going on in a place distant of his physical presence. That's why he was able to turn water into wine. That's why he was able to walk on water. That's why he was able to calm the sea by just speaking his word. That's why he was able to cast out demons. That's why he was able to heal the sick, because he has all of the attributes of deity in bodily form. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so to learn Christ, to study Christ, in whom dwells all of the Godhead bodily, is sufficient. We don't need anything more than that, because anything else departs from the true knowledge of Christ. Specifically, as Paul says in verse 8, philosophies, vain deceit, and the traditions of men. Those are things that are not after Christ. Those are not things that focus on knowing him and learning him and living the life that he provides. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And now verse 10, and ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Ye are complete in him. What a wonderful truth. To know that in Christ we are 100% complete, even as Christ is totally complete in all of his attributes in bodily form, so God has made us as Christians in Christ complete. There is nothing lacking for any Christian. To be complete, the expression actually speaks of being full to the top. So if you have an empty jug and you fill it right to the brim, so that there's nothing else to put into it, because if you put anything else in, it will overflow. We are full in him, right to the brim, to the top, complete in him. Actually, when Paul speaks about God's grace in Romans chapter 5, grace, where sin abounds, grace does superabound. There the picture is of grace overflowing. More than full, superabounding. But here, Paul says that we are complete in Christ. We are complete in every particular, and we are made perfect in Christ. There is nothing lacking when you become a Christian. And it's not your doing or my doing. It is not something that you accomplish by the life that you live or the sins that you don't commit. It has everything to do with what God sovereignly in his grace makes every believer complete in Christ. That's great. Nothing lacking. Consistent with what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. All spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. We're complete. The work has been finished in Christ. There's nothing lacking. Now, the challenge that Paul issues to every Christian is now live in light of that. Now draw from the riches that are yours in Christ. Now live knowing that you are complete in Christ. There's nothing lacking. Live out of the blessings that God has provided for you and for me in Christ through the provisions that Christ has made. We are complete, complete in Christ. Nothing lacking. And so if there is any desire to get more from God, you can't get any more than every blessing and all blessings. for you to lack anything and to ask God to fill you with something more than what he has already given gives indication that we don't understand quite accurately all that God has done for us. We're complete. We're perfect in Christ. Completely mature in our standing. Full, right to the brim. Can't put another drop of blessing in our cup. It's all full. All right? Complete in Christ. And that's a provision of God's grace. The next provision of God's grace is the power that he gives to us. The power that God gives to us, and it is manifested in several different ways. First of all, there is power for salvation. God has provided power for salvation. Man seeks to save himself. Man seeks to establish his own righteousness, as Saul of Tarsus did, living a life completely dedicated to his Jewish religion, completely dedicated to serving God, completely dedicated to studying the scriptures of the Old Testament, and yet he had nothing. He was spiritually bankrupt because Paul, Saul of Tarsus, before he became the Apostle Paul, before his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, heard the message, didn't believe it. Heard about the gift of salvation through Christ, didn't receive it. Saul of Tarsus was on his way to hell. He was lost. He was dead in trespasses and sins. But then he was encountered with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans wants to expound the details and the mechanics of how a person is saved. And first of all, we must know that we are lost before we are saved, understanding that we have a spiritual need. And the Apostle Paul elevates the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel, which has been entrusted to the Apostle Paul and which he has communicated to us, it is a different message than the 12 apostles communicated, for they did not preach Christ crucified and risen. They didn't even believe in Christ's death and resurrection. They proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But now the Apostle Paul gives us the magnificence, the beauty of this new gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? Why is he not ashamed? Because it is the power of God. It is that one power that God has provided for human beings to be saved once and for all, to be saved from their sins, to be saved from the penalty and power and presence of sin, the power of the gospel. And you and I, as human beings, possess no power to save ourselves. Our lives, no matter how well you live it or how poorly you live it, will always lead to a path that ends in destruction, ends in damnation, and people can receive that or reject that. People can believe that or refuse to believe that, and the consequences of that are tragic or could be the best thing that ever happened to you if you believe the gospel. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." It is a provision that God has made, a universal provision to everyone, but it is only applied to those that believe. In the gospel is the power to save sinners, the power to change your eternal destiny, the power to forgive your sins, the power to give you life even though you're dead. the power to put you in the kingdom of God's light when you were in darkness. The power to completely transform your eternal destiny and your life today. And Paul says, knowing what the gospel is able to accomplish, knowing what it achieved in his life, knowing what it achieves in others who have believed the gospel, and knowing the potential of what it can accomplish for the unsaved, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God for salvation. Provided universally, but applied only to those who believe. It is an offer to all, but only applied to those who believe. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so the hearing of the gospel requires a response on your part. And your response may be one of rejection of the gospel or of receiving the gospel, believing what Christ accomplished for you on the cross. And you could be living life carelessly, living life as if the spiritual things of life don't have any bearing on your life or on your family's life. And it's a sad state for you to be in that condition, for people to be non-caring about spiritual things, to people who are non-caring about the gospel, the truth that people are dead in trespasses and sins, the truth that you're lost and you need the gospel. You need that great provision that God has made. Think of it. God sending his sinless Son into this world to bear your sins, to die in your place and in your stead, to make a payment that no one else could make, and to know that Christ died for our sins. And simply by believing, by trusting what Christ accomplished on the cross, we can be saved. There's nothing more important than that. There's nothing more serious than that. And Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God, resulting in salvation. But that's not where the power of God stops. That's just the beginning for the Christian. There's the power to conquer sin. God has given us power to conquer sin in our lives. Isn't that what you and I battle with every day? The draw to sin, the magnet that appeals to our old sin nature, to sin. And at the end of the day, your desires will win out. You may have a desire to please Christ that is stronger than the desire to sin, then you will appropriate the power of God that he has given us. On the other hand, your desire to sin may be stronger than the desire to please Christ. And practically speaking, you will voluntarily, willingly engage in sinful practices. And that's true of all of us. But the fact is that God has given us power over sin. There's no reason for us to succumb to the temptations of this world and the temptations of the sin nature. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about living life in a different dimension. Having said in Romans chapter 5 that the law entered that the offense might abound, with sin abounded, grace did much more abound. For as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. And the immediate response of those who do not understand grace will say, shall we continue in sin? Well, we can sin. We can continue in fellowship with sin because there is grace that superabounds when sin abounds. And Paul says, you don't understand grace, if that's the conclusion you come to. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? How foolish. God forbid. May it never be. Unthinkable. How shall we that are dead to sin, positionally dead to sin, we died with Christ and our old man died with Christ, our sin nature died with Christ. And so why would we go back to resurrecting the appeals and temptations and practices of the old sin nature? It says, don't you know that we are dead to sin? How shall we that are positionally dead to sin live any longer therein? How is that possible? Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized or placed into Jesus Christ, identified with Christ, united with Christ, we were united with Him in death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the Father by the glory, was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Life lived in a new dimension because of the power that God has given us to conquer sin. And it isn't that you grit your teeth and say, I'm not going to sin this time. It's not that you make this fantastic surrender and commitment in your life. From now on, I'm not going to sin anymore. No, it's a moment-by-moment appropriation of who we are in Christ and the provisions that He has made for us. And that is lived by faith, knowing, understanding all that is true of us in Christ. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. All that we were in Adam was crucified. All that was true of us in Adam is dead and gone. That the body of sin might be destroyed, ruined, rendered ineffective. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. And when we died with Him, we died unto sin, so that sin can now be conquered. But in that He lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. It is true of you, positionally, by virtue of the fact that God has placed us into vital union with Christ in His death and His burial. We have died to sin. Now Paul says, reckon it to be so. Make sure that in a moment-by-moment basis, day after day, you reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. If you reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, then you will not reckon yourself alive to sin. And those are the two choices that we have. The choice to engage in sin or to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And that is a reckoning. That is a choice that we make based on the strongest desires that we have in our hearts. And God wants to change the desire that you have. The desire to serve Him. The desire to please Him. The desire to do what is right and not put to death the desire to engage in sin and sinful practices. Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So what Paul is saying is, it's a choice you make. Are you going to allow sin to be master in your life and dictate what you are going to do, what you're going to engage in, what you're going to think, what you're going to say, the attitudes that you're going to entertain, or are you going to reckon yourself to be dead under sin? Let not sin reign as king. You and I have the power to dethrone sin or to enthrone sin, to allow it to be king and sovereign in our lives, or to dethrone sin and allow Christ to be the one who rules, the new nature, the one that rules our lives. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. To whom, Paul says, are we going to yield ourselves and the members of our bodies? Instruments of righteousness to God or instruments of sin? Instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Paul says the appeal is to yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. There is no reason why sin should have dominion over any Christian, because we're not under law, but under grace. When law was there, we couldn't get out of it. Sin was all we could do. But now we have a new power, the power to conquer sin because of the grace of God that God has given to us to do so. Then God has given us the power. God has provided the power to establish us. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Paul is ending his epistle to the Romans, and he says, now to him that is of power to establish you. The power to be established. The power to be firmly rooted and grounded in God's grace. God has given us the power to establish us. And it comes through the regular intake of God's word. The regular intake of health-giving, sound doctrine. That's what builds our lives. That's what establishes us so that we are not tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine, firmly established, rooted, and growing and bearing fruit for God. God has provided the power for us to do that. And so there's no excuse in the Christian's life for not conquering sin, because God has given us the power to conquer sin. There's no reason why a Christian should not be established according to Paul's gospel, even the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. There's no reason for that, because God has provided all of the power, and it is for us to draw from it. And then God has provided the power to raise us up. We saw that in Romans chapter 6, where we are raised up together with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. God will raise us up. We are united with Christ in his resurrection, which gives us the power to live life in a new dimension. But one day we will be raised up together with him. We will be raised, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where there's a detailed description of the gospel and a great argument, biblical argument, for the veracity of the resurrection of Christ and therefore our resurrection. And in verse 43 of chapter 15, speaking of the resurrection, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it perishes. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. The power of God to raise us up from the dead. And then God has provided power to withstand all difficulties in life. God has not promised that He will remove difficulties from us. We face things that every man faces in this world, the same types of sicknesses, the same types of difficulties, the same types of trials. There are unbelievers who lose their jobs, and there are Christians who lose their jobs. There are unbelievers who lose significant amounts of money in the stock market. There are Christians who do the same. There are unbelievers who have car accidents that could possibly render somebody a paraplegic. There are Christians who face the same. And so God does not protect us from the difficulties of life, from the circumstances that face each one of us. However, unique to us is the supernatural ability, the power that God gives to withstand, to be victorious, to triumph through every difficulty that we face in life. And that's what God has provided for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then, Paul says, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. And you receive the grace of God in vain when you do not allow the grace of God to function in your life and produce the results that grace is supposed to produce. That's what it means to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, the servants of Christ, which every Christian is, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, that's calamities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. When it facing all of those difficulties in life, we are able to face them by the power of God in pureness, with knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, and love unfeigned, by the word of truth. There's some of the secret of being able to triumph in the midst of difficult circumstances. By the word of truth. By the power of God. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. So having offensive weapons and defensive weapons, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. That's the way to go through distress. That's the way to go through difficult times. That's the way. Here's the prescription. and the provision that God has given to us in His power to withstand all of these difficulties. God has given us the power. We cannot and should not be defeated in any of them. There's no reason to be. The only reason we are defeated in the difficulties of life is because we do not draw from the infinite power and provisions that God has made for every Christian, without exception. Look at 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. He has given us the spirit of power, not fear, and of love and of a sound mind." How do we have a sound mind? How do we think soundly? It's by taking sound doctrine and building it into our lives. That's the only way. Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to," how? "The power of God." Because God has provided us with power to be able to withstand all difficulties, all afflictions that come our way. And then there's power that is manifested in our weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What we're seeing here is that God has provided power. Power for everything we could possibly need, from salvation all the way to glorification and everything in between. Power manifested in our weakness, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul here, in the context of the thorn in the flesh, the difficulties that he experienced in the flesh, he says, in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore," understanding that, grasping the truth of that doctrine, the Apostle Paul was able to conclude, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." It's the one thing Paul wanted. The power of God in his life. And it doesn't come by you praying and fasting for a day or a week or a month. It's a provision that God has already made for every believer the moment that you're saved. It's there for you to draw from. It's there for you to use. The power of God. And then there's the power to live all aspects of the Christian life. God has provided tremendous power for us to live all aspects of the Christian life. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 15. Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And in his prayer is the reality of the power to live all aspects of the Christian life. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the advanced knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And here it is, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And it is that power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. All right, so we'll continue in the second session.